One of the most traumatic moments in my childhood, and it was seared onto my memory, has to do a little bit with winter. But before I tell you my story, when it comes to winter, do any of you start to take vitamins to boost your well-being? Some do. Yep, tonics, vitamins. Yep. So when I was a boy, I was a bit of a sickly child. I was a bit all skin and bones. And in order to strengthen my brother and myself, my dad bought a medicine, I know I've told you this before, called Lane's Emulsion. And the word emulsion should have sounded warning bells. It tasted like paint stripper. So my brother and I, naive and innocently trusting our father, took this medicine, and it was really, really horrible. But the next morning, when he was going to give us another dose of this medicine, my brother and I took off, turned into the toilet, slammed the door shut, and locked it. We were not coming out. And my dad, bless him, after he tried to get us out, sweet-talking us, he decided he would try it. And he came back to us and he said, "You can come out now, it's safe. I've poured it down the sink. It's horrible. You don't have to have it ever again." Even so, we were still not quite convinced, and it took a while before we decided to take our chances and go out into the big wide world yet again. I tell you this story because I feel a little bit today as if the message I'm bringing is a bit like Lane's Emulsion. It might be good for us, but it doesn't taste so good, and it might be hard to swallow, but I just say to you, don't run off and lock the door. Just bear with me a little bit within this. This week in the news, we heard of the death of Jeffrey Epstein. Mr. Epstein was in prison awaiting trial on charges of sex trafficking. And with his death, some of his victims have said, "We feel cheated. We feel cheated of our day in court." And one of the accusers said, "He will never face the consequences of the crimes he committed." And so we might ask, is it fair, is it just that his victims will not see him put on trial and held to account for what he has done? And I know this is taking things to one extreme, but is it fair, is it just, that cruel tyrants like Adolf Hitler never faced a day in court, either in his case for the atrocities he committed, or for plunging the world into war so that there were so many needless deaths, thousands of people dying? And then, nowhere near the scale of such tyrants, but perhaps a little bit closer to where we live, is it fair that some schoolyard bully, some slick businessman or a con artist has been able to intimidate or manipulate or stolen from people, leaving them traumatized and fearful, perhaps not having sufficient to be able to live on in their retirement because their savings have been stolen, and for these people to have no justice, no redress? And I wonder how many people in our world have been left feeling justice has not been done. And perhaps some of you carry a wound, or more than one, a burden from something that was done to you in the past, and perhaps you've never spoken about it to anyone, but you know this was unfair, this was unjust, it was wrong, and someone has gotten away with it, and yet it hurts you to this very day. Part of our Christian teaching reminds us, whatever people may think they've gotten away with on this earth, however they may have avoided justice here, that all people without exception will one day go to meet their Maker. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All must appear before that judgment seat, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things we have done while in the body, whether good or bad. And I wonder, do you find a measure of comfort knowing that people ultimately will not get away with wrongdoing? Or does it fill you with dread because you know that you also will appear before this court? And I wonder how you felt as you heard our reading from Matthew's Gospel, the stinging words of Jesus in judgment. Woe to you Pharisees, you religious leaders, you blind guides. How did you feel when you heard that? It was like stripping back layers of an onion. Jesus exposes this sin and that sin, and then another sin and yet another sin. On and on without respite, slicing through the thin veneer of their projected self-righteousness. There was nowhere for them to escape, nowhere to take cover, no mitigating circumstances, no passing the blame onto others. Jesus had them pinned down and was drilling deep into the filthy mess of their sin and speaking judgment over it. It would be nice, and perhaps we may try to comfort ourselves with the thought, I'm glad I wasn't one of those Pharisees who was in the firing line when Jesus blew a gasket over their wrongdoing. But we know we can't take cover quite that easily. If you read these judgments honestly, you will see yourself, your attitudes, your sin in there somewhere. I know, I see myself. And the sad and the tragic reality of our human problem is this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not even one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned our own way. As sinful men and women, none of us can look upon the judgment of these Pharisees with any sense of glee, thinking they got what they deserved, because we are sinners just as they were sinners. Now, the religious leaders allowed them to have a deluded view of their own righteousness. They said, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have done such a thing. We would have known and seen that these were righteous people, and we would have come to their defense. We would never have done what our ancestors did. Our ancestors, narrow-minded, they might have missed seeing what God was doing through the prophets, but not us. We wouldn't behave like that. In essence, they were saying, we're better than our ancestors. We are more spiritually tuned in. We would not do what our ancestors did. We would not kill the prophets. And yet, they were conspiring and planning how to kill Jesus. And Jesus knew this, and so he said to them, go ahead then. Complete what your ancestors started. Their ancestors killed the prophets. They were about to kill God's Son. They thought they were better than their ancestors, but they were as bad, if not worse. And similarly, do we look back to the crowds who stood before Jesus at his judgment and cried, crucify him, and say, if I had been there, I would not have done that? Or do we read of Peter denying Jesus three times? And do we think, you know, if I was Peter, I wouldn't do that? If that is how we think, then with respect, I ask you, think again. Stuart Townend is honest in his Easter song, and he wrote of those at the foot of the cross, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Ashamed. I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. And every time we sing that song, it pierces my heart because I know to my shame that it's true. Who among us has not at some time denied Jesus? I think, at least for myself, at best, all I can say as I read this judgment on the religious leaders is, there but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I. Is Jesus judging them harshly? Remember the context. Coming to the temple just a few days earlier, Jesus had come to this fig tree. Fig tree represents Israel. It was fruitless, just as Israel was fruitless. And in a symbolic way, he cursed that tree and it withered and it died. This was a symbol that he had come to judge Israel. And then he went into the temple and he began teaching. And as he began teaching, the Pharisees and others, they decided to gang up on him. And they came to him with these tricky questions to try and catch him out, to make him look like a fool, as if he was perhaps a dangerous, false teacher, so they could undermine his teaching. Jesus spoke parables of judgment against them, and now he comes to this point with these woes. This is not an easy passage. This is one of the most difficult passages in the whole of the New Testament. This is the lane's emulsion. This is hard to swallow. This is a foretaste of the coming day of judgment. Think this is bad with the Pharisees? Wait until the day when each of us is called before the judgment seat of God and the books are opened. You see, a passage on judgment is not an easy place to dwell. And we may want to quickly console ourselves with the gospel. I am forgiven in Christ. My name is in the book of life. I need not fear the judgment day. And while all of that is true, for those who put their trust in Jesus, I think we do ourselves a disservice, and certainly we do our Lord a disservice, if from time to time we do not remember what we have been saved from. Part of our human problem is when we are quick to forget that we are saved sinners. And when we're like that, we tend to play down the seriousness of our sin and tend to take for granted the forgiveness that comes to us. But when we trivialize sin, we trivialize judgment, we trivialize justice, we trivialize forgiveness, we trivialize Jesus' death on the cross. What was his death on the cross for if sin is not serious? If sin is not serious, why die for it? It doesn't matter. And if we're thinking like that in those circumstances, we begin to think, my sin isn't so bad. Certainly not as bad as that other person's sin. My sin, it's trivial. It doesn't deserve judgment. Certainly not harsh judgment. And when we play down the seriousness of sin, we tend to ask questions like, is it fair to judge me? Is it fair to send people to hell? Surely God wouldn't see a trivial sin as a reason not to let me into heaven. But we tend to forget, as Isaiah taught us, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and even the good we do is polluted with base motives, hidden agendas, foolish pride. And so Jesus lists the sins of these religious leaders. They're motivated by pride to put on an outward show of spirituality. They appear to be prayerful, appear to be dedicated to being holy, but inside they were full of greed, they were full of wickedness, they were full of self-indulgence. They kept people from going into heaven and they shut the door in their faces. They went and they made converts to Judaism, but then they bound those converts up in knots of the law that they could not possibly keep. These leaders were spiritually blind and were so confused about what was sacred and what was holy. They thought the sacrifice was the important thing and not the altar, that the gold in the temple was important and not the temple. They were so focused on the small details to try and get them right, They totally neglected the big things of justice and mercy and faithfulness. They were believing the wrong things, looking in the wrong direction, misguided, misspoken, so totally lost. They had failed to recognize God's Son, and they were on the cusp of having him put to death. Could there be a more damning charge sheet? There's no redeeming features. The Old Testament is suddenly coming to an end. The priests, the scholars, the religious leaders, the people had all failed and fallen spiritually. The religious leaders were so lost, Jesus called them blind guides. There's no point following someone who is lost. There's even less point someone who cannot see so that they can figure out they're lost and where to go to next. These leaders were so blind they could not see that the way, the truth, the life, the very Son of God, the light of the world, was standing before their eyes. Well, if you read on a few verses into chapter 24, you'll find Jesus speaking about the end times and judgment some more. The disciples, I don't know where the disciples had been all day, but they come out and they just look at the temple and they, Lord, isn't that wonderful? Look at the way it gleams. Look at how magnificent it is. What a wonderful building we have to go to and to worship in. And Jesus said to them, and I wonder what they thought when he said these words, do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And no one in Jesus' day could imagine that. How could such a magnificent building be thrown down? And yet, a mere 38 years later, before that generation had died, just like Jesus said, in this generation, Jerusalem was sacked and every stone in the temple was toppled. And all that remains now is a portion of an outer wall, not the temple itself. And at the fall of Jerusalem, when the Romans came in the siege, AD 66, and they broke through AD 70, some of the people, maybe even some of the Pharisees who were there condemning Jesus, would have been alive. And as the Roman soldiers were putting them to death, perhaps they were watching as the stones were being toppled and their beloved temple was being destroyed. Jesus prophesied judgment. But there was no pleasure in this. There was no pleasure in this at all for Jesus. He was not a vengeful God rejoicing in the destruction of his enemies. Far from it. At the end of this judgment, here he is. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. And they were even about to put him to death. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And here, after all had been said, even in the face of the strong hatred and rejection, people who wanted Jesus dead, Jesus still longs for them to forgive them. And even at that point, if they'd repented, Jesus would have forgiven them. You see, long before the spear pierced his heart, his side and heart, his heart had been pierced and broken with his love for these people who rejected him. So what do we learn from this? Well, we know the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, even as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, not wanting one to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And all who have suffered unjustly, who long for justice, will see justice done. If we wonder, will God be fair in his judgment, we can be assured from the scripture with Abraham's confidence as he said to God, will not the judge of all the earth do right? The judge of all the earth will do right. God always does what is right. His character is rightness and righteousness. He is always consistent. He cannot be untrue to his character. And we can be assured by the psalmist who wrote, "He will judge the nations of the world in keeping what is right and fair. He is equitable. He will do what is right and what is fair. And all who are judged will know that God has done what is right. All who are judged on that dreadful day will echo the words of David, who confessed his sin, saying, 'Lord, against you, only you, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight.' And so, Lord, you are right. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." And we will all be amazed and all be in awe at the fairness of God's judgment. We will know God is right. Nothing he does in judgment to any person will be unjust. And when we realize how bad our sin is, not trivializing it, but recognizing how abhorrent it is, rather than asking, "Is it fair to find me guilty?" we will be asking, "Is it fair that anyone be forgiven?" Indeed, forgiveness is not fair. But it is in God's nature to be merciful and to freely forgive us in ways that we do not deserve, but which God graciously grants to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. You see, there is a sense in which God is not fair to sinners. If he was only fair, we would be in trouble. Praise God, he is merciful. If God is thought to be unfair, it's only that he is unfair to himself. The judge has taken the medicine and died for us. He has done so much to help us. He gave us all of creation to bear witness to his glory. He gave us good laws. He sent prophets with his message. He did miracles. He sent his Son. He sent his Spirit. He gave his word. And for, in patience, he has given over 2,000 years of Christian witness. I'm sure as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he weeps over the people of our street and our city with a desire that even now they would turn to him and be saved. If Jesus was to draw up a list of your sins, what would be at the top of that list? If in the end God wasn't who you thought he was and he failed to be just, what would you think of God then? While we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, there are some things that we as Christians should be celebrating. God forgives all who ask. Now, it's not fair. It's just a rich blessing that God will forgive all who asks. And he will remove their sin as far as the east is from the west. When I asked you, if Jesus was to draw up a list of your sins, what would be at the top of the list? It would be blank. He has forgotten. He has put it away as far as the east is from the west. He remembers your sin no more. And he welcomes people into his eternal kingdom. You see, God is not only fair, he is merciful. Not only just, he is loving. Not only judge, he is Savior. Therefore, let us put our trust and our faith in him, knowing that he is good and he is God. All this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As our